The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, fellas. Amen. Whoever said that bald men could not sing? Amen. And isn't that good? I like it. I get to pick on them because they know I love them, and they pick back, believe it or not. They really do, and I love their spirit. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1, 1 John chapter 4. By the way, on Wednesday night, I'm teaching now a series on navigating through. Wednesday night, I taught on navigating through social media, navigating through. And I gave a handout to all parents about things you need to be at least informed about. And hopefully that was a help and a blessing. And so I hope you'll be here Wednesday night for that as well. Now, let's look at our Bible. Let's reread, for reiteration's sake, that verse again, if we may. Where the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Beloved, it says, believe not every spirit. You mean to tell me, preacher, there are spirits out there that we ought not to believe? Oh, yes, there is. And then it says, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. It says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So I want to speak tonight, if I may, on becoming confident through discernment. Becoming confident through discernment. You know, it's very interesting. Every place where God puts a question, or God puts a period, every place where God puts a period in the Bible, the devil always comes back and puts a question mark. And he will try to get you to question that which is the credibility of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and how God is trying to work in your individual life. From the beginning, Satan has always been a deceiver. And Satan will always be a deceiver. You see the very first likeness of this in Genesis chapter 3. You see that God ordained Adam and Eve that they should not eat of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. But yet Satan comes along. God tells them not to. And yet Satan comes along right after that. And Satan says, Yea, hath God said? Yea, hath God said? So what does he do? He puts a question mark and tries to raise an uncertainty in the minds of these that had received a commandment from God. Now, you have to be careful about hanging around those that are always questioning the will of God, those that are always questioning the Word of God, and those that are always questioning the works of God. You have to be careful about people that cause you to question your stance that you have in Jesus Christ. And may I tell you, we're living in a day where there is more questions being posed than ever before. But I will reiterate something I said this morning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, so we understand this. We understand that he tries to question. Even in the New Testament, you'll see that as soon as God gave us the apostles to be able to teach doctrine, you also see that there was the rise of false teachers right after that. Now, he does that every single time. That's the devil, all right? Over in Jude 3, if you will. Jude 3, the Bible says, Beloved, it says, give all diligence to, it says, right onto you, it says, the common salvation. Then it talks about to earnestly contend for the faith, all right? And so we have to earnestly contend for that which we know is right. In Jude 4, we see this, for certain men. Now, why does he tell us to earnestly contend for the faith? He says this. He says, for certain men shall creep in unawares. And it says, where they before old ordained, it says, and it talks about the condemnation there. And then it talks about talking about God into the lasciviousness type of doubt, if you will. Over in 1 John 4, you see that there's a warning concerning false teachers. You see that we're supposed to fortify ourselves, much like our U.S. borders ought to be fortified. You see that we're supposed to fortify ourselves so that we could not be attacked. You remember Pearl Harbor, at least you remember reading about Pearl Harbor. And as you read about Pearl Harbor, you will remember that there was a man that was up there. He was a radar technician, and he saw that there was spots that was on the radar map. And then it didn't concern him because he said this, that those blimps that was on that radar map that he saw there was simply supply planes. So he never sounded the alarm because in his mind, he was convinced that there were supply planes that was coming in from the West Coast. Now, can I tell you, listen, when God's word makes something clear, don't let anything or anyone else convince you otherwise. When it is clear, when there's an indication that there needs to be a warning sounded, then you make sure you always, in reference, go back to the Word of God. Now, why is that? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, so we don't wrestle against each other. We have a greater enemy tonight than each other. Now, who is that greater enemy tonight than we have in each other? And that is the devil. He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So listen, while you are nitpicking each other apart, and while you are criticizing each other apart, the devil, if you will, is making havoc of the situation whereby many people are stumbling over that which is a ridiculous immaturity on your part, whereby you're not able or are increasingly so obeying Jesus Christ. Now, I'm saying tonight that we have to be careful over in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1. Let me read it to you again. It says, "Beloved," it says, "believe not every spirit, but try," it says, "the spirits which are God." Now, listen to it. "That which," it says, "whether they are of God." It says, "because many prophets are gone out into the world." Now, wait a minute. How do you try them? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, it says, "prove all things." It says, "hold fast to that which is good." So what I want to do tonight is I want to help you to prove some things. May I do it? Let me give you a couple of statements. Statement number one, how do you prove? How do you know if they are of God? Statement number one, because of the confessions of true believers. Because of the confessions of true believers. Okay, listen to it. What is a true believer? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "whereby," it says, "know the Spirit of God." It says, "every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." All right, now wait a minute. So we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's Christ incarnate, as Brother Weslowski even prayed in his prayer just a little bit ago. And can I tell you, listen to me tonight, it is good that we confess as Bible believers that we agree with God that there's not many sons of God as far as being the only begotten of the Father, there's only one. And it's because of the one that is of the God that created the universe and created all that ever would be. I cannot tell you tonight, it's because of his only begotten Son that you and I can be able to enjoy the liberalities that we have in becoming Christians through Christ and his shed blood. And because of that, you and I can be on top side. Why? Not because we're religious, not because we go to church, not because we're good, but all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 12, the Bible says this. The Bible says, it says, "now we have received," it says, "not the spirit of this world, but the spirit," it says, "which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." All right, so we are given a spirit, the Spirit of God. We have given that at the day of salvation. The sweet Holy Spirit of God comes to take residence with inside of you to be able to guide you, to be able to teach you, to be able to help you. Listen to me tonight. Don't go by your feelings. Go by that which is the Word of God confirmed by the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 19, the Bible says, "to wit, that God was in Christ," it says, "reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them," it says, "and hath commended unto us the word of reconciliation." So God says, hey, as I brought my Son into this world for the purpose of reconciling people through him to me, so have now I given you the ministry, likened unto my son, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. Boy, it's a good day when you and I confess that we're believers before a lost and dying world. It's a good day when we go out into the workplace and we don't act like a heathen. It's a good day when the Christian does not steal. It's a good day when the Christian does not lie. It's a good day when the Christian does not make things up. It's a good day when the Christian lives like their profession says that they ought to live. And how is that? That is confessing yourself to be a true believer. And you cannot do that apart from the Son of God. A true believer hears truth. Listen to it. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 6, the Bible says, we are of God. And he know. Now listen to what? He that knoweth God heareth us. Heareth us. You ever speak truth into somebody else's ear and they say, I don't want to hear that. Might there be a chance that they not be of God? You ever have somebody come to your door that is of a cult? And you start to speak truth into their ear and they don't want to hear that. According to the scriptures right here, there's a good indication right there that they're not of God. Now, here's what the Bible says. It says that we are of God. He knoweth, the Bible says, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Whereby know that the spirit of truth, and the Bible says the spirit of error. All right? So we can know the truth. And by the way, here's a good verse for you. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we are free in Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the truth. Well, what's that got to do with the natural man? Well, let me tell you about that natural man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. A natural man comes to church and he doesn't like preaching. By the way, if you're going to like anything in church, like preaching. You say, well, it doesn't interest me all the time. Then turn your interester on. But you make sure you, we're not a graveyard, and we're not a cemetery, and we're not a funeral home. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so when you come to church. Hey, beloved, get excited about the things of God. Let God speak to your heart. The Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness on him. By the way, if you're walking in the flesh, you have a hard time receiving the things of God. Because you're identifying with the old man. You're not supposed to identify with the old man, dear friend. You're supposed to identify with the new man that is in you, which is Christ Jesus. Can I tell you, the Bible says, they are foolishness unto him. Neither, it says, can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I worry about children of God that come to church, that pull out their cell phone, and they're in church, and they're playing games on their cell phone. They're texting each other on their cell phone. Hey, listen, you don't get church all the time, dear friend. And so when you come to church, hey, I'm saying pay attention in church. Why? Preaching. It'll change your life. That's why. I'm saying tonight, we understand that we're supposed to discern things and discern things right according to the Bible. We understand this, that there is the confessions of true believers. Then we understand how we can try the spirits by that which is the characteristics of false teachers. You know, if we can identify a true believer by that which is their doings, yea, their character, then certainly we ought to be able to take the Bible and identify a false teacher by their doings. Would you not agree? So here is that which is a description of a false teacher. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 3, the Bible says that every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come, in the flesh is not of God. Oh, it doesn't stop there. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, they are in the world. Therefore, it says, speak they of the world, and the world does what? Heareth them. You know, the Bible says in the last days that there shall be teachers, if you will, and there's going to be hearers, and they're going to go after those teachers having itching ears. Isn't it something nowadays? You see a lot of mega churches. And by the way, just because a church is a mega church doesn't mean it's spiritual. Right. Let me say it again for your hearing's sake. Just because a church is a mega church doesn't mean it's spiritual. You can go to a rock concert that sits 75,000 people, it doesn't mean it's spiritual. You can go to a Rangers game that will sit 40,000 people, and it doesn't mean it's spiritual. Are you listening to me? I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying understand that the Bible says that they that are of the world, therefore it says they speak of the world. It says that the world heareth them. Now, I'm not saying that every church is unspiritual that's big. Every church and every godly preacher that preaches the Bible, he's going to want to preach to more hearers because it helps more hearers. We want to see more people get saved, not less. We want to see more people helped, not less. But I'm saying, you're on vacation one day, and you go into a church, and you've got girls on the platform dressed in mini skirts, and they're dancing from one side to the other. You say, friend, what do you think about that? I say, it's time to leave. Amen. And if I were you, I'd make a grand exit. Hello? You go to a church and a guy gets up there and he's got Bermuda shorts on and he's got a tank top on and you wonder where he had just come in from. Well, wherever he had just come in from ought to be the place that he soon goes. But he ought not be preaching behind a pulpit or sitting on some type of stool somewhere and trying to elevate you to the point where your humanity looks like it is worth having. Your humanity and my humanity is not worth having. Can I tell you, we're supposed to crucify ourselves. We're supposed to allow Christ to work in us and through us. You'll never get that way by exalting that which is humanity. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, the Bible says, for such are false apostles. It says, deceitful workers. It says, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. By the way, you ever heard that where there's churches, even around the Dallas metro, where some people ignorantly, call their pastors, and some of these pastors even ignorantly call themselves apostles. The apostles are no more. According to the scriptures, the apostles are, you say, well, you know, I know a pastor, he calls himself the apostle, whatever. Okay, well, two things wrong with that. Either he's ignorant of the truth or he is deceiving others. Well, I'm going to get some emails on that one for sure. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1, the Bible says, and there were false prophets also among the people. And it says, even as there are false teachers among you, privily, the Bible says, shall bring damnable, it says, heresies, denying the Lord that brought them, and bring, it says, upon themselves swift destruction. All right, now wait a minute. What are some of these things that could identify these false teachers? Let me give you a couple of statements. Number one, they're unbiblical content. They're unbiblical content. That's why it's good for you as a young person to know your Bible. Because you're not always going to be a young person. One day you're going to grow up. We pray. And one day you're going to date. And one day you're going to get married. Which is going to cause mom and dad rejoicing. All right, now wait a minute, watch this. The Bible says in 1 John 4 and in verse 3, the Bible says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come into flesh is not of God. And the Bible says, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. All right, now wait a minute. So how is it that you can tell somebody's a false prophet? They have unbiblical content. Okay, let me give you an example. They'll get up and all it is a motivational speech, if you will, without God being in it or giving truth. Now, I'm telling you that people like Joel Osteen and people that are of that caliber, now, they may be good motivational speakers, but you cannot learn Bible doctrine through them. Somebody's got to get up. Somebody's got to cry. You say, oh, I'm mad at you tonight. I'm not done yet. But somebody, hey, I'd rather you have a letter lung preacher that gets up and storms the gates of hell and makes the truth known than somebody that's going to get up and pat you on the head and fluff your hairdo up. I'm saying tonight, you ought to thank God for Bible preaching, but beware of those that have unscriptural content. Beware of those tonight that are more acceptable. Beware. Beware when all men speak good of someone. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 5, the Bible says they are in the world. Therefore, it says, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. There's a danger. There's a danger. If he's a Bible preacher, two things are going to happen in a Bible preaching service. People are going to leave glad. Or people's going to leave mad. But there will be both. And you like it when somebody else's toes get stomped on. Paul preacher's up there and he's preaching away. And you say, go get them, preacher. Sick them. I know that's their sin. But you don't like it when somebody gets on your toes. See, when I get on somebody else's toes, it's Bible preaching. When I get on your toes, it's being nosy. I'm talking about false teachers tonight. False teachers, you have to be careful. Why? Because they have unbiblical content. They're more, if you would please, acceptable. There's more of an acceptance of them by the general crowd of all types. That's why you have what we call non-denominational churches out there today, because they want to be accepted by all types. Okay, hold on, stay with me now. If I was going grocery shopping tonight and I saw a can that didn't have a label on it, I would not buy it. Say, preacher, why would you not buy it? I have no idea what's in it.
Amen.
Now, we are a Baptist church with a big B. We got Baptists on the sign. We got Baptists on our bookstore so that you, when you walk in that bookstore, we're not going to carry a non-denominational book. When you walk in that bookstore, it's called the Baptist Bookshelf. I named it purposely for that. Say, why? Because it's distinctively Baptist. You say, oh, preacher, you're one of those fellows that believes that only Baptists go to heaven. No, but if I'm going to go to heaven, I'd rather ride first class. If I'm going to pick what type of plane I'm going to ride on, I'd rather ride one that gives me first class options to sit. Not in some cargo place. I have been on those planes before. There is commercialism. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 3, the Bible says, and through, it says, covetousness, it says, listen to it now, shall they with framed words, or feigned words, make merchandise of you. Now, here's what's happening here. They are taking their words, and they're putting them together to make merchant. They're trying to sell you a product. Okay, come on. If you give so much money, I will send you one of my prayer cloths. If you give me so much money, I'll send you oil. You say, what do you say, preacher? If you give me so much money, I'll take it. Benjamin Franklin was an individual that decided he needed to add virtues to his life. He was always trying to be a better person. So he wrote down 13 virtues: temperance, silence, order, resolution. He wrote down words such as industry. He wrote down words such as sincerity, justice, motivation, cleanliness. He wrote down words like tranquility, chastity, humility, and yes, prayer. But yet Benjamin Franklin never yet received the Lord. Benjamin Franklin's parents were churchgoers, but he decided he didn't want to be a churchgoer. He decided he didn't want anything to do with church, though his best friend, get a little list, his best friend was evangelist George Whitefield. Yet all through his life, he never professed Christ as Savior. Benjamin Franklin wanted to help the fair city of which he loved, and so he gave £1,000. In that day, it would have been $4,400 to the city of Philadelphia. He said, I'll give you this money, $4,400, on one condition. You have to let it bear interest, and you can't cash it in for 200 years. When 200 years had expired, it grew into $5 million. By the way, it might be good for some of you to consider the work of God as he considered his fair city, so that you can clip coupons after you're long and gone. But Benjamin Franklin decided he was going to do that. And by the way, he was a man that had wisdom. However, I would tell you, wisdom did not inherit him the kingdom of God. Jude 4 talks about there are those that have hidden motives. I'm talking about false teachers. There are those that have hidden motives, if you will. The Bible says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Some people have hidden motive. There's a little boy. I love this story. Little boy went to his dad and said, Dad, can you sign something with your eyes closed? And daddy said, well, sure I can. He said, Daddy, let me see. And don't get ahead of me. It's my story. And he said, Daddy, let me see. And so daddy said, well, sure. And he switched the piece of paper real quick where the daddy would sign his report card because it had a bad grade on it. Now, what did he do? I'll tell you what he did. He was slick. And you know, there's some people out there that's just slick. That's why the Bible says, Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15, the Bible says, beware of false teachers which come to you in sheep's clothing. It says, inwardly as are raving wolves. Know your Bible. George C. Parker was known as the notorious swindler of New York. He got himself an office in downtown Manhattan, and inside of that office, you could buy things that were renowned. Example, he had written up these contracts for real estate on the Brooklyn Bridge, the Statue of Liberty, Madison Square Garden, and Grant's Tomb. He was such a swindler that he made millions upon millions of dollars for people that thought they were buying the Brooklyn Bridge, that they were buying the Statue of Liberty. One time an owner decided that they wanted to make some money off the Brooklyn Bridge that they had just now purchased from Mr. Parker, and so they hired a construction crew to go out there and put up toll booths so that they could make money charging for people that would cross the Brooklyn Bridge, only to find out that they've been swindled. See, his words were empty. He was an expert salesman. Now, can I tell you, listen, that's why we say, look, open your Bible. I love that, don't you? Open your Bible. See what the Bible says. By the way, one day this preacher will be dead. One day these men on the platform will be dead. And one day, those that have spiritual influence in your life, perhaps your daddy or your mama, will be gone. Now, can I tell you, are you going to know your Bible well enough? Oh, you say, yes, I will, because the podcast will still be on and I can relate back to it. But it might be better if you just get your Bible down and read your Bible and let God speak to your heart. The Bible says about false teachers that they will not hear the truth. The Bible says, now read this verse to you, 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 6, the Bible says, we are of God. And he that knoweth, it says, God heareth us. But he that knoweth not God heareth not us. Whereby, it says, know we that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So be careful. You watch television, perhaps. I guess they still call it television. Or they call it that. A flat screen. You get on YouTube. You watch all these big services. And then here's what you do. You get swayed. And you say, well, I'll tell you what. I'm just going to stay home and go to church. You're not going to church when you stay home, dear friend. Church is a local assembly. It's born again, baptized believers coming together. That's who we are. When you join a church, by the way, I think you ought to be faithful to it. Look, get your body in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It'll be better for you. You ought to treat church as much as you eat. Most men that are growing, I'm not talking about in the Lord, I'm talking about in the body. They don't just eat one time a week. They eat several times a week. Let me hasten now. I'm saying that there's the confession of true believers. There is the characteristics of false teachers. Let me give you this, and I'm done. There's the courage of the believer. You have to take courage. You know, I tell you, we live in such a passive society, do we not? Well, I don't want to say nothing straightforward because I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings. And yet you let them die and go to hell because you're afraid to say something to them. You know, let God be true and every man a liar. Now I'm talking about giving them the truth. Well, you know, that's a relative. What if I say something and it might offend the relative? Well, what if you told them the truth and the relative loved the truth so much that they came God's way? You ever think about that? You ever think about that? Sometimes people come to my office, and depending on the spirit of the person, when they come in my office, I have to be kind of a little bit passive with them. You know, because, I mean, I just don't know if they can take straight shooting, and so I have to be a little bit passive to them. But the more that I get to know somebody, the more I do become a straight shooter. You know why? Because I realize that most people, when you tell them something passive, they just don't take it serious. My counseling lines, for some reason, has drastically gone down. But it would be better to hear somebody tell you the truth than somebody say, oh, it'll be okay. Well, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Well, it'll be okay. Well, yeah, you know, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. No! Won't be okay. I didn't mean to scare you. Courage of the believer. Harry S. Ironside tells a stirring story. He tells about a missionary and believers that was in New Guinea. Came time for the Lord's Supper. This particular church practiced closed Lord's Supper like we do. And this man had recently been saved, been baptized, became a member of the church, and but was in one of their extension works and came that night to practice and fulfill, came with the purpose of taking, receiving the Lord's Supper. He walked in that night and his assistant pastor was sitting that was going to help to serve the Lord's Supper right beside the pastor. And all of a sudden he noticed that there was just a frightening look that came upon the assistant pastor's face. And he leaned over. And he said, you okay? He said, I'll tell you later. They noticed that assistant pastor bowed his head for prayer. After the Lord's Supper, and this man that was a member also took of the Lord's Supper. And after the Lord's Supper, the pastor went to the assistant pastor and said, why was it that you cringed so much? What was wrong with you? He said, preacher, you know that man that walked in the back of the auditorium tonight? I know he got saved in one of our extension missions that we had, and he came to partake of the Lord's Supper tonight. He said, but that man used to be a cannibal. That man killed and ate my daddy. And he said, when I saw him walk in there tonight, I just did not know if I could participate. And then I was reminded that it's the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. And so I was able to take it with him. Now, by the way, number one, that is the very grace of God. I don't know if I could do that. I'm telling you, being honest now. And I don't know if you could do that, though you may think you could. But that is the very grace of God. I'm saying tonight that courage of the believer. Let me give you this and I'm done. I'll read you two more verses and we're done. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 15, the Bible says, and having spoiled, it says, principalities and powers and made a show to them openly, triumphing over them in it. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about those false teachers you can have victory over. Now, how do you do that? You do that through Christ. Though they may give you spoiled, if you would please, principles, and they may be under the principalities of that which is governing them as them being false prophets and their father being the devil, can I tell you that you can, through the word of God and through Christ's strengthening, being able to overcome that. Let me give you one more thought. And I'm done. John chapter 16, verse 33, the Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have," I love this, "peace." Now you forget, I was not, somebody said, I think it was Curtis Hudson that said, "Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead." I think that was Dr. Curtis Hudson. I could not say that. I'd have to say Catholic born and Catholic bred, but when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. You see, I didn't come up, and I'm not slapping anybody. I'm just telling you who I am. But I didn't come up in the Christian home. I'm what you call a first-generation Christian. I was the first one saved in my home. First one, not second, not third, first one. First one, first believer, first one saved in my home. I remember coming up as a teenage boy how we were not allowed to read the Bible in our home. It was against the ordinance of the church. So we were not allowed to read the Bible in our home. I remember that. I remember distinctively that. And I remember being afraid to get a Bible. Because if I got a Bible after I got saved, if I got a Bible and I got caught with a Bible, I didn't know what was going to happen. And so I was afraid to buy a Bible. But I prayed, and I said, "Dear God, if you want me to have a Bible," now you tell me, would God want me to have a Bible? Sure he would. I said, "God, if you want me to have a Bible, would you please give me a Bible?" And within 3 weeks of me praying that, God gave me, I still have it today, God gave me a Bible. And I took that Bible. I was so afraid. I didn't want to hurt my parents. I love my parents. I didn't want to hurt my parents, but I wanted to read the Bible. I know that the only way I was going to grow is to read the Bible. And so I was so afraid. And so I went into my bathroom. My dear mother, I remember her knocking on that bathroom door so many times. But every night I'd go in the bathroom. I'd be in there an hour. My mom be pounding on the door. "What are you doing in there?" "Nothing." "Well, then get out." I remember going to the bathroom. I remember praying in the bathroom. My wife will remember what I'm about to tell you. I remember praying in the bathroom. Our bathroom, very small. And Brother Crutcher, there's only one place you could kneel and pray, and that was over the toilet. And so I'd kneel down, and I'd be praying. I remember one night, I used to work at Dean's Restaurant many years ago when I first got saved. And so I worked at Dean's Restaurant. I came in late one night, and I hadn't read my Bible that day. And so I thought, I need to read the Bible. And I was so tired. And boy, I went in there, and I read the pages that I needed to read and the chapters I needed to read for that night. And I went over, and I got my little prayer sheet out. And I started to pray, and I fell asleep. My head, next thing I knew, was in that toilet. Say, what is that? That's called a rude awakening. That's what that is. I got baptized twice. I'm just kidding. But I'm saying this. I'm saying that what I did is I stuck in that word of God. Now, here's what it says. It says these things. I'll reread it. In John chapter 16, verse 33, the Bible says, "In these things have I spoken unto you that ye might have peace." Well, every time I read that Bible, and by the way, dear beloved, every time you read your Bible, you're going to have peace. You ever get out of sorts with God? You ever do it? You know, we can get so busy serving God that we don't walk with God. Then there is no power. Sort of like you have an electrical socket there, and you're the one that holds the cord for your life, and you just refuse to plug it in. You don't accomplish much without God. The Bible says that you might have peace. It says in the world that ye shall have tribulation. So you mean I can have peace in the middle of tribulation? Is that humanly possible? No. But it is possible with God. Amen. It says, be of good cheer. He says, for I have overcome the world. Hello, come on. You say, preacher, how is it that you can smile through the storms? Because you trust the master of the storms. You go to him and say, dear Lord, I'm going through a rough time right now, and I need you more than I've probably ever needed you in my life. And you go to him. Look. Closing illustration. I was praying for mom and dad to get saved. Gary O'Neill, he's a pastor now. Gary O'Neill. I went to Brother Appleby. He was the dean of men that was at my college I went to. Dean of men. You had to go to him for everything you wanted to do if you were a man, to get special permission. They had a weight room at my Bible college on the third floor, a weight room where you go lift weights. And on the third floor, it was a five-story building, and on the third floor, we had a weight room. And so I went to Brother Appleby, dean of men, and I said, look, I've been praying and fasting for my mama to get saved, for my daddy to get saved. And I said, but those fellows are coming in at night, and I really like to get alone somewhere and pray. And I like to pray, if I may, from 10 to about midnight. And would you allow me to go to the weight room? I promise I won't lift weights. I'll just go in there and pray, and I'll be real quiet. Won't turn on the light because there's a street light shining up that way, and it shines in where I would kneel. And so I won't. Nobody will know I'm there. I'll be as quiet as a mouse. That old weight room door had a squeak to it. You ever have a door that has squeak? Had a squeak to it. And boy, you know, you could hear something pushing that thing in. And I remember kneeling up there, and I would kneel, and I would pray for mom and daddy to get saved as often as I could. And so I would go up there, and I would pray. And one night, that old weight room, that door squeaked open. Now, I was scared to look up because I was afraid I was going to be in trouble by somebody else that was part of the administration, and they were not good sometimes at communicating one with another. And so I thought I'd be in trouble for sure. And so I just kept my eyes closed and kept praying very quietly and doing my business. And all of a sudden, there was a man that came over and put his hand on my shoulder. And I thought, oh, dear Lord, I'm in trouble. And he knelt down, and he started praying for my mom and daddy to get saved. I never will forget that. He'd come up there. I don't know how he found out my schedule, but he did. And he came up there night after night. And he would pray with me sometimes the whole 2 hours for mom and daddy to get saved. By the way, that man became best man in my wedding. He had some features about him I didn't care for, which I'll not name. But he had some annoying things that bothered me. And he listens to the podcast and, Brother Gary, I love you. But that man became best man in my wedding. It wasn't because of his stature, his intellect, his depth of the knowledge of the Word of God. It was because of his compassion. And he just believed, you stay with me now, that God could. I needed somebody in my life that could just believe God could. Because you see, even us that try hard to please God, sometimes we doubt. And so Gary got with me, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. Later on, you know the story. Mama got saved. Later on, Daddy got saved. After we led my two brothers, my wife led one to Christ. I led the other to Christ. And then the other one got saved by a friend. And so, or through somebody leading to Christ, it was a friend. But I'm saying my entire immediate family is in heaven today, and I attribute way back to those midnight prayers. Way back when I curl up and I just cry and I say, dear God, and I plead. And I said, dear God, I'd rather them be saved. And I said, God, if it takes me going to heaven, if you want to take me out of this world so they'll come to a funeral and hear the gospel and them get saved, oh, please do it. I just want mom and daddy saved. And I pray, you know why? Because Christianity was real to me. Now, I love you, dear beloved friend, but I'm going to tell you, Christianity is still real to me. And we can go to God, and we can kneel, and we can pray, and we can plead earnestly that God would work in somebody's life, in somebody's heart, and change somebody's life, and save somebody, and God can do that. But you will never do that if you get mixed up in your doctrine. You never will. Oh, I know this, I know this, I know this. I know who we are. I know who we are. I know that we're fundamental independent. I know it for sure. I know that we stand for truth. I know that we stand for right. And you say, well, preacher, if you were a different preacher, we'd be averaging probably over 1,000 right now, maybe 2,000, but I'm not changing. Amen. And I believe that the gospel is what will draw a man onto the Savior. Amen. And if we're busy about the king's business and getting out the gospel, sure, you'll see more people come. You've already seen that. And you'll see more people come. But can I tell you, let's not change our Bible doctrine. Let's keep it the way it should be.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.